the book of Matthew. Oh, I've got some. It sounds good. Very deep. Anyway, but we were moving right along through the book of Matthew, and you know, we've been just turning through this. We've got a few more weeks. This is week 10, and I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed preaching from the book of Matthew. I hope you've enjoyed the lessons that we've been looking at. Today, I want to think about confession for a moment. I'm not talking about going into a confessional booth in a Catholic church and confessing your sins to the priest. That's not what I'm talking about today. But what is confession exactly? It's an admission, especially of guilt or sin. Confession is also a statement of religious belief. When you confess, it means that you either agree or promise or you admit to something. Anybody ever confessed your sins? You ever confessed to another person what you've done? Have you ever confessed to just God the Father? When you look in the Bible, there are two types of confession that occurs. First, there is the type of confession that most, if not all of us, have done at least once, possibly more in our lifetime, and that is confessing that we have sinned and therefore we are guilty before God, often confessing a particular sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful, and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In this type of confession, we agree or we acknowledge that we have broken God's law. We confess that we justly deserve our punishment. We confess that we have not lived up to God's standard of holiness. In the Old Testament, the high priest, he would go and he would confess the sins of the entire nation, the nation of Israel, was expected to confess when it had rebelled against the law of God. Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they confessed their nation's sins, agreeing with God that his punishment of the people was just, yet praying for God's mercy and deliverance. Second of all, there are individuals confess that God is God, amen, and that he rules the world and that he is faithful and showing his love and kindness and that he has helped his people. Guess what? That is what our text is referring to today. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 16. And this passage is one of many favorite passages in the Bible. And I want to begin reading at verse 13. I love this passage. One of my first sermons that I ever preached was on this passage. I just love this passage. It's a great passage of Scripture, but let's look at it. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, something we need to know just real quickly, this region that they are in is located about 25 miles north of Bethsaida on the slopes of Mount Hermon. The city lay in a territory that's ruled by Philip. And the city's name is named after Caesar, Tiberius, and Philip himself. So that is where the name, I don't know if you say it, Caesarea Philippi or Caesar Philippi. But at this point, it's a fairly new city. The city hasn't been around very long. And it's at this city that Jesus asked the disciples the question that we just read in Scripture. Who do people say the Son of Man is? I think all of us have asked questions like this, maybe, right? We meet someone new or we see someone in the distance and we ask those around us, hey, who is that? You ever ask somebody that? Anybody? You ever ask that? Hey, you know, you're seeing somebody coming. Me and Kelly will go to a conference. We do this a lot, don't we? And we'll look, and a lot of times she doesn't get to go as often as I do, so she's wondering who this is. Or I'll say something to somebody, and she'll be like, "Who was that?" You know. And I'll explain to her who they are and where they pastor at or whatever. But we do this, don't we? We talk to people. We ask people. We want to know about who people are. And so Jesus is asking this question, who do people say that I am? Who do people say I am? Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So I believe that as they were going about their business and their town, their communities, I believe they were asking those questions, right? I truly believe they were asking those questions. They wanted to know, there was people that were asking, who is this Jesus? Who is this guy that we're hearing about? Is this John the Baptist that has come back to us? Is this Elijah? You know, Elijah went up in, he never died. He ascended into heaven, you know. Could this be possibly Jeremiah? We don't know about Jeremiah's death. All we know is that Jeremiah was no more. You know, could this be one of the prophets? And these people wanted to know, who is Jesus? Deuteronomy 18:18. This is where they were thinking. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. See, they knew the scriptures. They knew the law. They understood the law. So that made them wonder, who is this Jesus? Is he one of these people? Is he some legend that's been talked about? Or is he, who is he? But see, you understand this. All of these responses that the disciples gave at that moment, they were all wrong. They weren't correct. That's not who Jesus was. And then Jesus made the question personal. He looked at them. Look at verse 15, and he says, but what about you? He said, who do you say I am? See, in other words, he's saying, look, I've been with you guys. I've been teaching you guys. You've seen all the miracles. You've been with me, you've walked with me each and every step of the way. You know who I am, you know where I'm going, you know what I'm doing. So my question to you is, who do you say I am? And Peter, the spokesman for the group, you know, Peter always speaks up. Matter of fact, in the list of disciples, we talked about this last week, Peter's usually the first one listed in the list of disciples. He's kind of like the spokes guy, right? So here he is in verse 16. It says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter was saying, you're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You are the Good Shepherd. You are the bread of life. You are Yeshua, our Savior. Peter's confession wasn't a head knowledge at this point. Do you understand what I'm saying? He wasn't just trying to think of who Jesus was. He wasn't just trying to come up with some answer like the other answers that they had given before this. But Peter was telling them, you are Jesus. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. He knew who he was. It wasn't head knowledge. It was heart knowledge. He had walked with them and talked with him. He saw the miracles. He heard the teachings. It was a heart knowledge that made people give the confession, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the second person in the Trinity. You are Savior. You are Lord. And that didn't come from just a thought, right? No, it came from Peter's heart. He knew who Jesus was. And my question to you today is, who do you say Jesus is? Do you know my Jesus? Because I do. I know him. I've made him my Lord. Have you? And after Peter's reply, Jesus brings change to Peter's life that day and the future of the church that was to come. Look at verse 17. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, Jesus was not declaring that he was building his church on Peter, but he was saying that on the truth that Peter was confessing, he was going to build his church on the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was going to build his church, building his church upon the rock. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter, Peter describes Jesus as the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him." Skip down to verse 6. It says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.'" Verse 7 says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The church is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Amen. And with Jesus as our cornerstone, we have a solid foundation. So let's look at the church for just a moment. Many of us think of the church as the building. There's a lot of nice church buildings out there, isn't there? And there's nothing wrong with having a place to meet for worship. But can I tell you, this building is not the church. This building is a place that we meet. It's just brick and mortar. It's just stone. It's just a metal. Probably there's some metal beams. You know, there's some wood. There's some sheetrock. It creates a building, a place for us to meet, a place for us to worship. But it's not the church. The church is you and I. We are the church. We make up the church. The church is the people. And the Greek word for church is ecclesia. And it refers to a meeting or gathering of a people who are called out and brought together for a purpose. In the New Testament, this group is a congregation or community of God's people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." We come together for worshiping and honoring God. As the church, we are called out of the world and into God's kingdom. We, the church, are the temple of God and of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" We are the body of Christ. We are a living spiritual organism through which Christ reveals himself and accomplishes his purposes in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." The church is the bride of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." The church is a spiritual fellowship. We are a spiritual ministry. We are an army involved in spiritual conflict. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." The church is both invisible and visible. How is that? The church invisible is the entire body of true believers of Christ worldwide, united by a devoted and active faith in Christ. The visible church consists of local congregations made up of faithful followers of Christ who overcome spiritual opposition and will endure to the end. And the church is built on the solid rock of bold confession and proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Amen. And Jesus made a declaration. He said the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hades, what is that? It's a Greek name for the place of departed spirits or the dead. It's the place that we know better as hell. Amen. And this refers to Satan and his legion of demons, all the evil forces that will try to come against the church. Guess what? They can't. Amen? Do you hear what I'm saying? The evil forces, the Bible says that the gates of hell will not come against it. The gates of Hades will not come against it. The forces of evil cannot break the church that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of. Satan cannot stop us from winning souls. Do you hear me? He cannot stop us. There are people out there that are looking for answers. They're searching for answers to all their questions. And trust me, they're going to look for those answers somewhere. Amen? They're going to look for the answers. The thing is, we have the answer. And we can share with them that answer. I read an article the other day. In this article, it said that Generation Z is the most open generation to the church. So what's Generation Z? It's my kids. They're Gen Zs. They're the ones that have all the weird language. Yeet. What is yeet? What is yeet? I have no clue. But can I just tell you that they are the most open generation to the church? They want to know the truth. The government isn't going to give it to them. Do you hear me? It's hard getting the truth from the world. So we, the church, have to show them the truth. And that is by us being the church that is built on the chief cornerstone, the firm foundation, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus ends this section by telling us that he has given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Anybody got keys? I got a bunch of keys here. And this is not all the keys I have, y'all. When I came to pastor this church, they handed me this wad of keys. And I was like, what in the world? I mean, the rest of my keys are back there in a drawer somewhere because there's only one other key on that keychain that I know what it goes to. So I just threw them all in a drawer back there. And you say, well, why don't you know where the... Because I haven't bothered to go around and check if there's any doors that those keys go to. You know why? Because if they do, either the door's never locked or... I don't care about going in there, right? So if I ever get to a door that gets locked or something, you know what I do? I go grab those keys and I start figuring it out if I don't already have it on this key. But I've got enough keys to carry around here. And so when I became the pastor of this church, they handed me the keys and they said, here you go. And so these are my keys right here. This wad of keys is the keys. It's some of the keys that were given me to the church. I got the door key that opens all the doors to the outside. I've got, there's some office keys here that goes to different doors, offices. There's the van key. I've got that key. I've got a key to, that's my office. I have a key to the mailbox. Yeah, we have a mailbox that has a key. I have a key to, I think this goes to the classrooms. And this is a key to the old food pantry back there. So I've got lots of keys, right? Everybody got lots of keys? You got keys? Guess what? Jesus said, you will receive the keys to the kingdom. What does that mean? He'll give me the keys to the kingdom. We get keys. So he's telling Peter and each of us that as believers and members of his church, we have been given keys to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, listen to this. We have been given the authority to bring those that are lost into the kingdom. We have been given the authority to speak out against sin. We have been given the authority to pray effectively for God's purposes on earth. We have been given the authority to defeat demonic powers and set spiritual captives free. Did you hear me? We have been given the authority to speak about God's standard of righteousness and the upcoming judgment. We have been given the authority to proclaim the opportunity for forgiveness and spiritual salvation for anyone that turns from their sins and follows Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's what the keys of the kingdom is. You've been given the keys. If I gave you the keys, you could go open any door you wanted to around here, couldn't I? Couldn't you? Because you have the keys, right? Guess what? Jesus is giving you the keys. us, the church, those that follow Him, He's given us the keys by the authority. We can go and do the things that Christ did, and we can go and be who God wants us to be. Amen? Because He's given us the keys. This is the authority that Christ has given you. And now it is time for us to be the church and go do what He is giving us the authority to do. We can't sit back and just wait. Now, if you showed up out here before I got here and you didn't have a key to get in, what do you got to do? You got to wait, don't you? You got to sit out there and you got to wait until somebody gets here with a key to open the door, don't you? Guess what? You don't have to wait to do God's work because He's given you the keys. He's given you the authority to go and do what He's asked you to do. Amen? He's saying, look, you can go and do these things. You can be a mighty man or a mighty woman of God, and you can go into the places that I've called you to go. You have the responsibility as the church to go and be the church. And each time that you leave here, guess what? You're going under God's authority to go and win the world for Jesus Christ. You are essentially a missionary of the gospel. Amen? That's what you are, each of us. We're missionaries. Now, you don't have a missionary's budget. You don't have to go raise funds before you go onto the field because you've been sent out to go to the mission field that's been presented to you, so go and do it. You go and make disciples like Jesus commanded us to do. You don't have to bring them to the church necessarily to disciple them. You can do it at your home. You can bring them to church too, but you don't have to. You can do it anywhere. You can go and be the disciple that God has called you to be. But it's time that the church starts being the church that Jesus gave it the authority to be. You have been given the authority. He gave you the keys. Use those keys. If I had the keys to unlock the door and I never unlocked the door, what's the point of having the keys, right? We all have keys to our house, don't we? What happens when you got a key? That means you have that house. That's your house, right? You have the authority. You know what? We gave both of our kids keys. They don't use them, but we gave them keys. They have an ability to come and go from that house because I've given them a key. They have an opportunity. Some of you have those little push pads on your house that you can get in that way. That's still a key, right? Keys come in all different forms. But God said, Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, so go walk in my authority. And the problem is we don't walk in His authority enough. We're shy and we're timid and we're just, you know, we saw that video. I know that video was crazy. I get it. It's crazy, right? And sometimes we get intimidated by going and asking somebody to come to church, don't we? We think, what if they, you know, and the guy went through all in the very beginning, if y'all missed the first sentence, he was saying, what's the worst that could happen, right? And he was going through all these thoughts in his head of all these horrible things that could actually happen. How many's ever been just been knocked out for asking somebody to go to church? You know, we don't. I mean, there might be a rare case out there where just somebody goes nuts if you ask them. But it's very, very, very rare. Your chances are 0.00009% of somebody doing that. The truth is, we've been given the keys of the kingdom to walk in authority of the blessings that God has for us. We can go to the ends of the earth. We can talk to people about Jesus. We can tell them about His healing and His saving power. We can go against the enemy. We can defeat the enemy when he tries to come in against us. And the problem is, we don't use the authority that God's been given us. We need to walk in that authority. Amen? And it's time that we as believers walk in victory as well. So today I'm challenging you when you leave here. Remember the question that Jesus presented to the disciples. He said what? Who do you say I am? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Then let's walk in that.
let's walk like we believe it. Let's live like we believe it. You know, I think a lot of times we get desensitized to stuff, or maybe we get to the point that we, we just go about our own separate ways. You know, we don't think about the authority that God has given us. We don't think about those abilities that we can walk in, the victories that we can walk in. We don't think about that. I don't know why. Maybe it's because we get used to it. Maybe we're a blessed nation, are we not? I hear stories of places in Africa, they can't get clean drinking water. And I just drank three of those little bottles before I came on stage. Because we're a blessed nation. We have everything given to us. We have everything right there in front of us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Except sometimes I think that I don't need anything else. I've got everything right here. Why do I need to put my trust and faith in Jesus? Because think of how much more you could have. What does he say? I've come to give you life and to give it more abundantly. That's the keys. That's the authority that he's given us. And we just need to walk in that authority and know that if we have a disease or sickness, that we can believe and pray in faith and know that he will heal us. Amen? And that's the authority we can walk in. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time of coming in. God, you've moved in this house today in so many ways, God. You've touched hearts and lives. We've seen people's lives changed and touched and healed. And God, we just know that you're going to do a work, continue to do a work in this church. We're going to be the church that you've asked us to be. We're going to go to the places you've asked us to go. We're going to serve and follow you, Lord. And I pray that you help us to step out in faith and to continue to be who you want us to be. Help us to walk in that victory. Help us to walk in that authority that you've given us. Help us to take that authority that we've heard about today and help us to walk and go and know that we have the victory. We have the victory in you. And we love you and we care for you and we thank you and we praise you and honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. God is so good, amen. I could sit up here and talk all day about God's faithfulness and God's goodness. But I'm not going to keep you any longer. today we're going to Hope Campus to feed the homeless. If you want to go, please see Pastor David Lawson after service is over. Also, next month's Hope Campus meal falls on Easter. We're going to serve our Hope Campus meal on Easter next month, the month of April. And we are wanting to do something special since it is Easter. We're wanting to purchase some hams. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ask you if you could help us by doing one or two things, either go and purchase a ham for us and bring it to us, or if you could turn in, I think ham's about $20 to $25 a piece. If you might want to give to that, we will go purchase the ham. But we're asking if you could do that. You can just place that amount in the offering and mark it outreach, and we'll make sure that it goes towards purchasing those hams. Also, if you have any unwanted treasures, we're taking those now for our yard sale. For camp, and the yard sale will be March 31st and April 1st, and we will take those items until March 29th so that we can have them and start preparing to price and all that good stuff. Our ushers will receive your offerings at the back. Money tends to be a sensitive topic, doesn't it? If you've ever worked in customer service or at a bank, you know how passionate people get about their finances. It's understandable. After all, money is a representation of the time and effort expended to earn it. Hours of our life that we can never get back are wrapped up in those dollars and cents. Many believe that church leaders talk about money too much. However, why shouldn't we discuss something that we all feel pretty strongly about? And that God addresses quite frequently in Scripture. There are over 2,000 verses about generosity, money, and possessions in the Bible. That's twice the number of references to faith and prayer combined. God has a good reason for addressing the topic of money. It's actually one of the most prominent idols we face in our relationship with God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God wants our devotion, and he knows we will either worship with our wealth or we will worship our wealth. So regardless of what you think about money, what struggles you're facing, or your financial worries, I want to encourage you to work to glorify God with your possessions. Trust and honor him with your finances, and rest in the confidence that he'll take care of you. Amen? I truly believe that. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for coming here today. I pray that you bless this offering. I pray that you bless each and every person that gives this morning, God. I pray that you'd help us as a church to be able to use this to do the work that you've called us to do, God, that we can go to the places you've called us to go, that we can be the church that you've called us to be. And this church will stand triumphant and victorious, and we will walk and march in the places that we will go, and to continue to bless families and lives, Lord God, as you've given us the ability to do so. And God, we give you all the praise. God, I pray that you'd be with us as we go to Hope Campus this afternoon. God, I pray that you would help us to serve and touch hearts and touch lives, Lord God, through this ministry. And God, I just pray that you would just work in us, do a work in us, Lord God. We give you praise. We give you glory. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Be sure to come back Wednesday night. We have our adult